ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to fight with you. You can't stay because it's a false teaching. Now, we can have disagreements on different things, and that's not really a big deal. But when we're talking about a salvation issue, foundational Christian beliefs, that is a big deal. And we could disagree. You know, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, is there an empowering of God upon our lives? Some people say yes, some people say no. The gifts of the Spirit, healings, miracles, is that around today? Some people say yes, some people say no. Well, I'm not going to argue with you over it. I'll guarantee if you get sick, you're going to pray for a miracle, right? So that's just the way it is. Here's the thing. When the Spirit of God is manifested in our lives, what people see is so different. So different. In fact, Paul in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, put it like this. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, let the liberty we have in Christ be guided by God's love. And I'll tell you what, that selfish, prideful, destructive attitude will not be seen in our lives. And if it's there, it will melt away as we surrender to him. Warren Wiersbe summed it up like this. He said, the picture here is of wild animals attacking each other. This in itself is proof that law cannot force people to get along with each other. No matter how many rules or standards a church may adopt, there are no guarantees of spirituality. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is permitted to fill hearts with his love, selfishness and competition will reign. Both extremes in the Galatian churches, the legalists and the libertines, were actually destroying the fellowship. Guys, that's why we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guiding in our lives, because believe it or not, there's a war going on, and Paul's going to deal with that next. Look at verse 16 here in Galatians 5. He said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here's the thing. A life by the Spirit is neither legalism nor license, nor a middle way between them. It's a life of faith and love that is above all of the false ways. And we have to understand that. And Paul here is commanding believers to continually walk in the Spirit. This isn't just, well, you know, I kind of feel like it today, or it's Sunday or Thursday evening. I'll just, you know, be a Christian today. It's every single day, walking in the Spirit, being guided by him. In fact, the Greek word for walk is in the present tense, and it speaks of a continuous action, a habitual way of life. And I'll tell you, we form habits in our lives. I am a creature of habit. Ask Steve. He will tell you where I'm at certain times of the day because I am a creature of habit. That's just what I do. You think about exercising. It takes a while to form a habit to do it. Those first few weeks are tough. But the more you do it, now it becomes a habit and you just do it. Bible reading, surrendering to God is something we just should become a habit, I should say, in our lives. How does the Holy Spirit influence us? Well, by the Word of God, the Bible. He uses others to minister to us. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, well, you probably shouldn't have said that? Yeah, okay. Someone's encouraging you and telling you, you know, that wasn't probably the correct thing to do or say. And he speaks to our hearts as we're sensitive to his leading, his guiding. And the result of walking in the Spirit is that we become more like Jesus. Isn't that what it's about? they were being conformed into his image. I'll tell you, I got a long way to go, but again, I know God is working. And he said he's going to complete that work. If we continually walked in the Spirit, we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the hardest thing, isn't it? Because the lust of the flesh is always there. We got to deal with it on a daily basis. It's a battle. You see, there's this war going on, and that's what Paul's talking about. Our will and the Lord's will for our lives. Kind of like, think of it as two hard drives. One that's programmed according to the flesh nature and the other according to the Spirit. And you have to choose which drive to use. Each is going to work, but the outcomes are completely different. You can't live off the flesh drive or make it work better. God wants you to work off the Spirit drive. And you know, as we work off the Spirit drive, you might say, it affects our actions, the things we do, the things we say. One writer summed it up like this. He said, in his Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes Interpreter's House, which Pilgrim entered during the course of his journey to the Celestial City. The parlor of the house was completely covered with dust, and when a man took a broom and started to sweep, he and the others in the room began to choke from the great clouds of dust that were stirred up. The more vigorously he swept, the more suffocating the dust became. The interpreter ordered a maid to sprinkle the room with water, with which the dust was quickly washed away. Interpreter explained to Pilgrim that the parlor represented the heart of an unsaved man, that the dust was original sin, the man was the broom, with the broom was the law, and the maid with the water was the gospel. His point was that all the law could do with sin is to stir it up. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can wash it away. The power of sin is the law, Paul declares, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly. The law stirs up the dust of sin in our life, but it's the water of the Holy Spirit that cleans us up as we surrender our lives to Him and walk according to the Spirit's leading. But there's that battle that's going on. Never forget that. You know, I don't think we take this battle seriously, and we need to. Paul's going to first deal with the works of the flesh, share with what that looks like, and then he's going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit and what that looks like. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God has given the human body legitimate drives for the survival of man and really the perpetuation of the human race. The air drive, the water drive, the food drive, the sleep drive, the sex drive, and so on. And when kept under the control of the Holy Spirit, they're normal, legitimate, and beneficial. But when these physical drives are allowed to be controlled by man's sinful, fallen nature, what happens is they become perverted and destructive. And that's what the Bible calls lust of the flesh. You see, thirst becomes drunkenness, hunger becomes gluttony, sleep becomes laziness, and sex becomes immorality. And Paul lists the works of the flesh really in four different categories in this section. Sensual sins, religious sins, interpersonal sins, and then social sins. And it's not an all-inclusive list, but it's pretty broad spectrum of the fleshly sins that Paul describes as this works of the flesh. Look at the sensual sins. Adultery speaks of a violation of the marriage covenant by sexual immorality, you know, having sex with someone who's not your spouse. Fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, and it speaks of sexual immorality in the broad sense. Sex before and outside of marriage is the idea here. All kinds of sexual activity. Uncleanness is more of a general sexual uncleanness, the opposite of purity. Lewdness speaks of a person who flaunts their immorality. And then we go to religious sins, idolatry. And idolatry is the worship of any god except the Lord. Sorcery is from the Greek word pharmakia. We get our English word pharmacy from. Speaks of witchcraft and the use of drugs, especially hallucinogenics. These mind-altering drugs, what they do is they open your mind up to the spirit world. You know, we saw that in the late 60s into the 70s, where these guys from the East, these guys who were in transcendental meditation came to the States, and they were looking at these hippies that were doing LSD. What they said was, these guys that are doing LSD were able to attain almost instantaneously what took them years and years to attain, to tap into the spiritual world. Then there's the interpersonal sins. Hatred, again, an attitude of the heart. Contentions, combative, argumentative. Jealousies, speaking of having something that's not yours. Outbursts of wrath, sudden outbursts of anger, losing control. Selfish ambitions speak of a service that is done for power or profit. Dissensions carry with it the idea of flying apart and dividing. Heresies deal with dividing over your opinions. Envy carries with it the idea of being bitter because someone else has what we want. And murders, it speaks for itself. And I'll tell you this, I'll even include abortion in that because it's premeditated murder. Then there's social sins. Drunkenness speaks of allowing alcohol to impart your judgment, not just passing out drunk. Revelry speaks of unrestrained partying, no control. And then Paul says, and the like. Okay, if there's other things out there, you know what they are. I'm not going to list everything. If it's not of God, it's wrong. It's still a work of the flesh. It's not just our actions, it's our thinking that we have to be careful. And Paul in Romans 8, verses 5 through 8 said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's this battle, right? Who are you going to surrender to? Set your mind on the things of God. Paul says, if these things in your life are happening habitually, then you're not going to inhabit the kingdom of God. Not because work saves us, but they're evidence of who controls your life, who's on the throne of your heart. This isn't like, you know, you did some, you know, you got an outburst of wrath or anger. This is a continual, habitual action in your life. Boyce put it like this in regards to this word, practice. He said the tense of the verb present indicates a habitual continuation in the fleshly sins rather than an isolated lapse. And the point is that those who continually practice such sins give evidence of having never received God's Spirit. And Morris wrote again about this word practice, that it represents a present participle, people doing such things, and it carries the implication that they do them constantly. We as Christians do battle with the flesh on a daily basis. And what's manifested in our lives is who we surrender to. Do we surrender to the flesh or do we surrender to the Spirit? And whoever we surrender to will be manifested in our lives. Warren Wiersbe kind of put it like this. He said, the contrast between works and fruit is important. A machine in a factory works and turns out a product, but it could never manufacture fruit. Fruit must grow out of life. And in the case of the believer, it is the life of the Spirit. When you think of works, you think of effort, labor, strain, and toil. When you think of fruit, you think of beauty, quietness, the unfolding of life. The flesh produces dead works, but the Spirit produces living fruit. And this fruit has in it the seed for still more fruit. And that's what we're going to look at next, this fruit of the Spirit. What's this about? In Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, what a stark contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Works is plural. But did you notice that it's the fruit of the Spirit, singular? Because I believe the fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of that love are born these eight characteristics, eight attributes that are manifested in our lives. Something that should be seen in our lives. That love that God has poured into our lives is seen in so many different ways. And this is the fruit that is born in the life of a believer that's surrendered to the Spirit of God, who crucifies the flesh. And this word love is agape in the Greek. The unconditional love. And I'll tell you, this is not a love that we can manufacture. This isn't a love that's, you know, I'm just going to really try hard to love that person. Good luck with that. You'll do it probably for a time, but they're going to irritate you. They're going to push your button. They're going to do something, and you're going to retaliate. Okay? Why? Because you're trying to do it. What you have to do is, Lord, I surrender to you. Help me to have your love for that person. In doing that, please understand, that person may not be very nice to you, but you just ask God to have you show love to this person, his love. So now you're going to have to rely on him. Before you do things, before you speak, Lord, help me not to say something that's going to be wrong. It's that important, you know, that unconditional love. And I'll tell you, as you surrender to God, as you ask him, Lord, help me to be more like you, out of that love will flow joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's take a look at these. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested with this. First of all, joy. And that joy, let me say, is based in God. And that can never be taken away. For many years, I had a lot of joy in, at least when the season started, in the Chicago Bears. That joy was taken away. That was a tough one. Because my joy was based on someone doing something. My joy is based on Almighty God who has done everything. And that can never be taken away. Peace speaks of a peace with God. I'll tell you, when you're at peace with God, you're at peace with your fellow man because he's living in your life. It's not a freedom from trouble, but a peace through it. And I'm sure, you know, if we went around the room and, you know, I said, what are you going through in your life? We'd probably all be blown away at the various things that we're going through. Then why are you at peace? Because I'm at peace with God. And even though it's a difficult situation, I know that God has given me his peace and I can rest in that. I don't get it. Usually I'm going crazy, but it's peace. I just have this peace from God. As I read his word, he just shows me things. Long-suffering speaks of tolerance. You don't let the others get the better of you. I mean, think about God. How long-suffering is he? I can't even believe how long-suffering he is. When I look at the atrocities that are going on in this world, God is very long-suffering. Will he judge this earth one day? Absolutely, but he is long-suffering. Kindness, just tenderness towards others. I love watching people and how they respond and how they do things in this life. And so I'll watch them. I'll watch how they, you know, some people will open doors for others. Some people won't. And it's just interesting to watch. Kindness, reaching out to others. Goodness speaks of generosity. Faithfulness speaks of being trustworthy in all that you do, that you could be counted upon. Gentleness speaks of being meek, you know, power under control. And self-control speaks of restraining passions and appetites. The law cannot manifest these qualities in us. The Holy Spirit can. Why? Because they're not natural for us to control these things. The flesh nature says no, 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 no. Right? I mean, isn't that how Satan gets us? Oh, you know, your husband, your wife, this, that. You know, God has brought this person into your life now. Believe it or not, I've heard people say that. I actually knew a pastor who believed that God had brought another woman into his life. He was married. They even had a wedding dress bought. And when it was exposed, obviously he was taken out of the ministry. But that's how crazy it gets. The devil plays with our mind. What do we have to do? We need to walk in the Spirit because there's a battle going on. The flesh against the Spirit, trying to destroy us. And can we force people to act a certain way? Sure, you could force them. But it's not going to last, and it's not going to be true. Why do you do the things that you do? Because I love the Lord. That's as simple as that. I mean, I have no other reason. The love of God constrains me. It compels me to do these things. I love being able to serve him. I think it's important for us to understand that, because it will last then as you surrender to the Spirit. Well, look at how Paul finishes up here. He said, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When Paul says those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh, the verb tense here indicates something that happened decisively in the past. When? At the time of our conversion, right? Well, don't we still have problems with sin? This is speaking of positionally, of those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It doesn't mean that all that I am positionally in Christ automatically carries over into the practical living, right? I wish it did. It'd be pretty easy then. But again, we do battle every single day. So don't entertain the flesh. Don't feed the flesh. Don't play with the flesh. You crucify the flesh nature with its passions and desires to control your life. How do we do that? Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is showing you. Be in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's that important. And here in verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, it actually should be since. Since we live in the Spirit is a better translation. Since we live in the Spirit, have this eternal life, let us now walk in the Spirit every day. That's what Paul is saying. Walk in the Spirit. To keep in step with the Holy Spirit, or be in tune to the Spirit's leading, guiding, follow Him. And then Paul concludes this section with a warning not to be conceited in your walk, but yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow from your life. Now, someone emailed me today, Patty emailed today with this little from Daily Bread, but it deals with what we've been talking about this evening. It deals with a study in Galatians. And this is what the article says. It says, a classmate gave my family a registered collie that had become too old to breed puppies. We soon learned this beautiful dog had sadly spent much of her life inside a small pen. She would only walk in tight circles. She couldn't fetch or run in a straight line. And even with a large yard in which to play, she thought she was fenced in. The first Christians, many who were Jews, were used to being fenced in by the Mosaic law. Though the law was good and had been given by God to convict them of sin and lead them to Jesus, it was time to live out their new faith based in God's grace and the freedom of Christ. They hesitated. After all this time, were they really free? We may have the same problem. Perhaps we grew up in churches with rigid rules that fenced us in. Or we were raised in permissive homes and are now desperate for the security of rules. Either way, it's time to embrace our freedom in Christ. Jesus has freed us to obey Him out of love and to serve one another humbly in love. An entire field of joy and love is open to those who realize, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul in Ephesians 5, in a few weeks we'll be in Ephesians, put it like this. He said, but all things that are exposed are made perfect by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul is admonishing us to wake up and be wise and submit our lives to the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit, this love that's manifested in many different ways, will flow from our lives. And so this whole chapter really deals with examining our lives. Yes, we have this liberty in Christ, but don't use that liberty to sin. Use it to love the Lord and love others. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. And I'll leave you with this, where Paul said in verse 16 here, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is the key. Let's pray. Lord, it is a constant battle, and I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we understand that. And we just ask that your Spirit would help us to live lives that would honor you and would bless people. That, Lord, people would see us as so different, that we don't respond as the people of this world respond, but we reach out in love. And I have to admit, I look at this organization, this Chick-fil-A, and I see how they respond to all the outbursts, all the hatred towards them. They respond in love. And I pray, Lord, help us to respond like that to others, that they would see the love of Christ in us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for opening your word up to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, help us to apply these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.